Let's open our Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking today at the parable of the soils. Chapter 13 brings us to a transition in Jesus' ministry that's worth noticing. Up until this point, up until chapter 10, actually, we see that he was healing the sick and ministering to the people of Israel in general. We find him in the synagogues. And then in chapters 10, 11, 12, we see that people were rejecting him. And that rejection seemed to be getting more intense. More people not believing and expressing that disbelief and even outright hostility in chapter 12. We read that there are some who wanted to kill him. And so in chapter 12, we see foreshadows of the cross already. And now in chapter 13, that the people of Israel in general have rejected him as Messiah, Jesus is transitioning in his focus to his disciples. He's training them, he's preparing them to carry on without his bodily presence. And we see him teaching outside instead of in the synagogues. In this case, in chapter 13, right there by the sea, which is the Sea of Galilee, by the lake there, the Lake of Galilee. And when Jesus does teach, we see him beginning to teach in parables often now that were simple stories about everyday things that had deep, profound meanings, right? And so let's pick it up in Matthew 13, verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and began sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And so here's Jesus' first parable that's recorded in the book of Matthew. Begins by talking in verse 3 about a sower. And it's very possible that as Jesus was speaking at this moment, that there was someone off in the distance sowing a field, that there was a farmer there planting a field. This area was rich in agriculture. Everybody he's talking to was either involved in agriculture or surrounded by it at least, knew a lot about it. It was an agricultural society. There were many farms there in the upper part, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee up there, many small farms. And so this was a very familiar thing to them, to see a farmer out there planting seed in his field. So we're going to see as we go through chapter 13, we're not going to be able to hit on all of them, but parable after parable in chapter 13 and throughout the rest of the book of Matthew that deal with farming, right? That deal with fields, vineyards. Then we're going to see other parables that deal with other things they were familiar with. Since this was a fishing area, he told a parable about fishing nets. He told parables about weddings, about business, about fractured families, about construction workers. It's interesting to think, what would Jesus be talking about today, yeah, right? If he had come in our culture, what would his parables be about? They'd be about other things, wouldn't they? Because a parable was taking something that was very common, very everyday to people, and then having a deeper meaning communicated through that. So what would be the common everyday things in our culture? What do you think? Any ideas? Computers? Video games? Huh? The toil of work, so something about being in your cubicle or something.
Traffic.
I think so, the freeway.
The weather.
So, the weather, yeah. Just something that we're all very familiar with. Probably business, those kinds of things. So he adapted his teaching to the culture that he was in. And so these parables were very relevant to them on the surface. Everybody who heard knew exactly what he was talking about on the surface, but then there was a deeper meaning to each parable, a very profound meaning. So here's the parable that involves a farmer sowing his seed. What does this have to teach us? Well, here's the farmer. We just read about him. He's tilled the soil. It's planting season. Made some rows. Now he's walking up and down the rows. In this day, it would be with a bag of seed over his shoulder. And he's reaching into that bag. And as he walks, he's broadcasting his seed. And he knows just the right pace to walk. He knows just how much seed to toss out because of his experience. But as he walks, he's broadcasting this seed as he goes up and down each row of his little farm. But what happens? Well, Jesus says that seed lands on different kinds of soil, producing different kinds of results. And really, this parable, although it's often called the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, it's really a parable about what? About soils. About soils. About different kinds of dirt. And I'm so glad that with this particular parable, Jesus explained it. So if we move down to verse 18, we see the explanation of this parable. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there's the parable, and there's the meaning of the parable. So we have different elements of this parable now. We have the seed. What does the seed represent? The word of God. Jesus says that, right? He says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, what's the word of the kingdom? The message of the kingdom, that God is the king, that he's telling us about his kingdom and how we can gain access to that kingdom and how we can submit to him and please him as king. How we can be saved and be in that kingdom eternally. So the seed is the word of the kingdom, which is the word of God. And we have the sower who's planting the seed. And who's that? Well, it's initially Jesus. Now down in verse 37, we read another parable that is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there in verse 37, it says, Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, this is another parable, but in that parable, the Son of Man is the sower, meaning him, Jesus Christ. And so it's not out of the question that that could be the case in this parable. I think that's very fitting to see that Jesus is the sower, but really it could apply to whoever is spreading the word of God. Jesus was going to commission his disciples, right, to be going out and spreading the word of God. And the apostles, the disciples are going to do that. And then ultimately, we do that, hopefully, right? Then we have the soils. And what's the soil represent?
Hearts.
Hearts of men. And lastly, we see growth, which represents what? Maturity, as one responds to the word of God. So it's really, as I said, a parable about different soils, primarily. So what are the different soils that we see here? Number one, first we see what? Hardened soils. He talked there in verse 4 about how some seeds fell beside the road and the birds came and ate them up. So the fields were small and there were paths crisscrossing the area there throughout Israel, small narrow paths through the fields, and the farmers were doing their work right there and the paths were trampled on as people walked back and forth on these paths, and so the ground would get very, very hard. It would become like cement from so many people walking on it. And I know when I was in Israel, even these days still, as you venture around in the countryside, we were going out seeing different archaeological sites. And Israel's a very modern country, but still, when we get back into the countryside, we see these little subsistence farmers who still farm this way. I remember one day we were walking a few minutes just through some fields to head out to an archaeological site. We came around a corner, around some trees, and there was a guy out there with a donkey and an old wooden plow, and he's plowing his little field and had these little rows like this, and our little path went right through what he was doing. He stopped his plowing and waited for us to pass through with our group, and then he kept on going. So that's how it was back in that day. And so the path was firmly compacted soil, hardened soil. And what's the point there? The seed cannot take root, and the birds come and eat them up. Birds are always the enemy of the farmer, right? That's why we have scarecrows in fields. That's why even today, I used to live in a farming community for 5 or 6 years, and they would have poles with metallic streamers in the poles to try to keep the birds away, and they'd have these cannons that would make a booming noise to scare the birds away. So birds are always the enemy of the farmer, enemy of the seed. And Jesus says this all represents something, verse 19, that this represents the person who hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, so the seed bounces off their hardened heart. The evil one comes, that's the devil, snatches away what was sown in their heart. That's what the seed sown beside the road represents, Jesus says. So what would this be? This would be somebody maybe who's prideful. They hear the word of God. I don't have time for that. It's also somebody whose life is filled with sin and who's been practicing sin continuously, and so their heart has become hard. Romans 1 describes that, right? A heart that's gotten harder and harder because of sinfulness. Listen to Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin hardens our heart. And so that's what we see described here. And there are many people who will hear the word of God and have no interest in it. And we could compare them to these people where the seed is just kind of bouncing off them. And isn't that a strange thing where we will hear the word of God and be so excited about it, and then somebody else, it's like it's just bouncing off a brick wall. And you think, how could that be? Well, they have a hard, unbelieving heart. And without them knowing it, the enemy is at work in their life, not even allowing that seed to take root. Well, the second kind of soil, what's that like? How would you describe that one? Jesus said it in verse 5, "Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil." So this is a shallow soil, a shallow heart. The soil in Israel is often on the surface looking fine, but underneath there's a layer of limestone in some of these areas. And so someone could plow up a field and get rid of all the rocks on the surface, but just below where their plow went, there could be a layer of limestone. And so the plants will quickly grow because all the energy from the soil and from the water is causing upward growth because the roots can't go down, but then they don't take root because the soil is too shallow, and they die from the sun taking all the moisture out of the plant. It's not too different where I live. The soil where I live is very hard, like adobe, and we've planted a lot of plants that didn't make it because the soil is so hard down below our topsoil that the roots can't go down sometimes. So the plants grow quickly but have no roots. And Jesus describes these people are the people who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, but the roots aren't good. It's only temporary. When affliction arises because of the word, they fall away. So these are shallow hearts. There's an emotional response. These people seem excited about the Lord, fired up about him, but then when it starts to cost them something, when it requires something of them, then they fall away. And we all have seen that with people. I've learned to pay little attention to what people say. Instead, I watch for long-term growth. Because so many people, in my years as a pastor, have come to me so excited. And they'll come into the church just thrilled about what God is doing there. And I'm so happy to be here. And I'm learning so much. And there's just so much enthusiasm. But time will tell, right? Whether they're really the real thing, whether the seed is really taking root. I remember one woman said to me, after she'd been in the church for quite some time and seemed to be a new believer, she said, "I don't know if I want to come back anymore to church because I thought that being a Christian was supposed to be fun. and it's not seeming so fun anymore. So I'm thinking of leaving the church. And I interpret that to mean maybe leaving the Lord. It wasn't fun anymore. But Jesus never said it would be fun, right? That's a shallow soil. And certainly it's a blessing to follow the Lord. But Jesus says that there are going to be times when there's affliction, verse 21, or persecution because of the word. That will happen. And then the third kind of soil, what could we call that? Well, I might call it contaminated soil. Jesus talked there about, there in verse 7, that some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. So there are weeds in the soil. And so that's how we see with weeds, right? That you can cut the tops off weeds, and then what happens? They still grow deeper roots. And we all know this, if you've done any kind of gardening, that weeds just keep growing, growing, growing. The only way you're going to get rid of those weeds is to get them out totally. You've got to get out the roots, right? And Jesus is describing here these people who, he says in verse 22, that these are people who hear the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So what's this about? This is about hearing it, but something is choking it, strangling it. What is that? Wealth? Worry? Cares of this world? I think this is a biggie where we are. We think about wealth. We think, well, how does wealth choke out the word? Well, in our context, I think we could call that career. It's people who are so career-driven that they've got to be successful in their career. They've got to make more money. They've got to get to the level they want to in their career, that they don't have time for the things of the Lord. So career, making money, success take the place of time with the Lord. They're too busy to pray. They have no time to study the Word of God. They're working so hard that they're too exhausted to take time to grow in the Lord. They may show up at church, but they're not fully there because they're thinking about their business. I remember one man told me, he said, I'm just not going to be coming to church very much for the next year or two because I'm really trying to get my business off the ground, and that has to be my priority right now. And I wonder, he did drift away, and I wonder if he was really drifting from the Lord. That seemed to be the case, and I wonder if he ever came back. Jesus warned about this kind of person in Luke 12, 16 through 21. Remember the man who built bigger and bigger barns, kept climbing the ladder of success, made his millions, but what? But neglected his relationship with the Lord. Jesus says, then he died. What came of it? What a waste.
Would you relate the thorns and briars to the wind and the waves that Peter was distracted with as he got out of the boat and was walking towards Christ on the water?
Well, I believe this parable is referring to people who really are not believers, where the Word of God is trying to take root, if you will. It's doing its work in their heart, but they're rejecting it. So they give the appearance of belief for a time, maybe for years, but then they fall away. And so there's not a real solid believer. There are the people who interpret this parable as being, well, that these people, except for the first one, are just not that mature. But I don't think so. We see that the word is not really accomplishing much. It's being choked out. It's being...
It says it dies.
It's dying, yeah. So I wouldn't think this is what we see with any of the disciples except for Judas. This
okay.
is the case.
So
this
in
would be the case with Judas.
You would say that Peter's experience would be just a believer that is still subject to...
Yeah, we talked last week and the week before about doubt. Peter was dealing with doubt, which we saw as something that only a true believer can experience. But this is about unbelief. Listen to how one commentator, John MacArthur, discussed this. He said, a professing believer who is unconcerned about sin in his life and does not hate evil and love righteousness gives strong evidence that the soil of his heart is weedy. He will eventually discover that his love of the world and his identification with Christ's word cannot coexist. If his faith is genuine, he will forsake the world. If not, his sin will choke out what knowledge of the word he has. Patrick Henry, founding father, said, here is a book worth more than all the other books which were ever printed. Yet it is my misfortune never to have, till lately, found time to read it with proper intention or feeling. And I think that, you know, explains what's going on with a lot of people. We just don't have time. That refers to a contaminated heart, a strangled heart. And then the last kind of heart described, the last kind of soil, which represents a heart, is the receptive soil. Jesus described how some seed, verse 8, fell on the good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, all of which would have been a huge crop in that day. Jesus says in verse 23 that represents the man who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit. So that's the good soil. That's the goal. This is why the seed was planted. Some people bear fruit more than others, but these are all people who bear fruit. And fruit is the result and the test of true salvation. Matthew 7:16 is where Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits." What are fruits? Well, Galatians 5, the one that comes to my mind first, right? Christ-like character. But Colossians 1:1 speaks of the fruit of good works, good deeds. Romans 1:13 speaks of the fruit of winning others to Christ. Romans 15:25-28 refers to fruit of generously sharing with other people. Hebrews 13:15 speaks of the fruit of lips that praise God. So praising His name is fruit.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Galatians 5, that's the character of Christ, yeah. So that's what God wants to grow in our lives. So what a great parable to remind us of how God's Word works. But let's ask some questions about this. Let's ask some questions about this. What kind of soil are you? Isn't that the obvious question we all ask when we come to this? What kind of soil am I? James 1:21 tells us this. It says, "Humbly accept the word implanted." That's our responsibility. Humbly accept the word implanted. Has it taken root in you? Another quote from MacArthur. He said, "If a person's profession of Christ does not involve a deep conviction of sin, a genuine sense of lostness, a strong desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and a love for His word, along with a genuine willingness to suffer for His sake, there is no root to his spiritual life, and it will be only a matter of time before his religious house falls." I read a great sermon by Spurgeon. You might want to look this up. Spurgeon did a sermon on this parable called Sown Among Thorns. Let me read a little bit of it to you. He says, and boy, I'm sure Spurgeon had a booming voice. I wish there were recordings of him. But he said this, "When that which comes of his sowing is unfruitful, the sower's work is wasted. He has spent his strength for nothing. Without fruit, the sower's work would even seem to be insane, for he takes good wheat, throws it away, and loses it in the ground. Preaching is the most idle of occupations if the word is not adapted to enter the heart and produce good results. Oh, my hearers, if you are not converted, I waste time and energy in standing here. People might well think it madness that one whole day in the week should be given up to hearing speeches. Madness indeed it would be if nothing came of it to conscience and heart. If you do not bring forth fruit to holiness, and the end is not everlasting life, I would be better employed in breaking stones on the roadside than in preaching to you. Fruit bearing made the difference appear in the various soils upon which the sower scattered seed. You would not so certainly have known the quality if you had not seen the failure or success of the seed. We do not know your hearts until we see your bearing toward the gospel. If it produces in you holiness and love to God and humanity, then we know that there is good soil in you. But if you are merely promising people and not performing people, then we know that the ground of your heart is hard or stony or thorny. The word of the Lord tries the hearts of the children of men, and in this it is as the fire which distinguishes between metal and dross. Oh, my hearers, you undergo a test today. Peradventure, you will be judging the preacher, but a greater than the preacher will be judging you, for the word itself shall judge you."
Wow.
Whew. So has the word taken root in you? Has it grown in you? The word of God's compared to a seed because we have to receive it, let it take root, cultivate it, and remove anything that would hinder it from growing and bearing fruit. Right? I know from when I planted a garden as a kid, it's all about the soil. I was planting tomatoes. They weren't going anywhere. I just didn't know what to do. I was just a little kid. My neighbor comes over with some great fertilizer, rabbit droppings. And he showed me how to remove all the weeds and put this good fertilizer in the soil and prepare the soil. And then those plants just sprang up and we had huge tomatoes. It's about the soil. Ask God to give you a soft heart to his word. That's a good prayer. Let's do that. To till up our soil, to pull out the weeds. Hosea 10:12 says, "Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." What kind of soil are we? What kind of fruit are we bearing? John 15:8, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Second question, what kind of sower are you? Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be facing a lot of challenges as they went out to spread his message, and so they would need to remember this parable. Once the seed grows in somebody's life, it produces more seed. So when God's word is growing in our heart, then we can share it with others. We have something to share. So that's the position that many of us are in. I hope you're in that position where you're sowing seed, where you're out there spreading God's word. So sow good seed, first of all. Nothing else is going to do. The real, unadulterated seed. When we live in that farming community, man, those farmers know about seeds. I mean, they are big on exactly what kind of seed they're planting, and they have numbers for those seeds. You know, I'm planting this number, that number, you know, 242. Oh, I'm planting 236. And they have all these seeds, numbered, hundreds of different varieties, but they know exactly what kind of seed to plant. We need to be planting the seed of God's word. The true seed. That's why I teach through the Bible. Stories are fine. Discussing a book is fine. But those things are going to be limited. The Word of God is the true seed. It is living and active, Hebrews 4:12 says. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's the seed. It's the Word of God. I am amazed as I spread the Word of God to see how it miraculously changes people's lives when they have a heart that is receptive. So sow good seed. Secondly, sow lots of seed. The more seed we sow, the more hearts it's going to land on, and the more chance there is that we'll see fruit. Don't just be holding on to that one seed. I've got this seed. Someday I'm going to plant it. Right? Someday I'm going to tell somebody about the Lord. I'm just waiting for that perfect opportunity. Why not be telling people all the time? Well, because they'll reject it. Well, some will, but some will take root. And then lastly, leave the results to God. Robert Louis Stevenson said this. I don't know that he was relating it to this topic when he said it, but he said, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." And I think that pertains in this case, that when the seed is the gospel, it's easy for us to be thinking, well, I don't see it doing anything, and we can get discouraged. I know I do sometimes. This environment here is often a very discouraging one for me because I'm casting seed out, and man, I don't see a whole lot. I see a lot of weeds choking the seed. I see it bouncing off people. I see a lot of birds coming, you know, and snatching the seed. I don't see a lot of growth that I'd like to see, but I'm going to keep casting it out there, and every once in a while, well, look at that. That seed's producing fruit.
It's also like annuals and perennials, you know, it's in God's timing.
It's in God's timing.
I planted grapes 3 years ago, mostly for shade. A couple years ago, I learned how to grow successfully to the point where I got 5 months ahead of a bit.
So we have to be patient sometimes.
Next year, the birds came.
We have to be patient. So don't be discouraged by not every seed that you cast producing a crop. One point of the parable is that not everyone will believe and grow. Jesus is preparing his disciples for that reality. Many will not receive the seed. But it's not the fault of the seed. The seed's good. If you're proclaiming the word of God, that's the good seed. It's not the sower. Any kid can throw seeds out. Right? So it's not about the sower here. It's about the heart. And as we cast the word of God out to people, the growth will depend on the condition of that person's heart. It's something that we cannot control. And notice here, only one out of four kinds of people presented in the parable are going to be receptive to it. That doesn't necessarily mean that only one-fourth will respond, but it does seem to get across the point that a majority of people will not receive the seed and really produce long-term fruit. A minority will.
Path to destruction. Why?
Yeah. So as we present it, we shouldn't be surprised if only a minority really produce fruit. God knows that that's the case. But the results are up to Him, not you. And we could misinterpret the results and think, oh, that person's really come to faith, when really they're on shallow soil and this other one just is going to take more time. So we leave the results in God's hands. But as we do this, we can rejoice because some people, a minority of people, but some people will be that good soil. The seed will land in their heart, it will grow, and it will produce a crop, produce fruit to the glory of God, and we will be rejoicing. And there's nothing better than seeing that.